Kings, page 315, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read with the first verse. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. And then if you will look at verse 20. Duplicitous and deceitful things have been done by Jezebel, the wife of the king, and a good man has been put to death. And so we read, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Pete Rose, an authentic American baseball hero, a shoe-in for the Baseball Hall of Fame, now lives under a dark shadow, banished from the game that he loved and that made him for life. The stories of gambling debts and preoccupation with self and neglect of his family have marred the image of this sports hero. He has made a mess of his life instead of being a model for a generation that is emerging. His daughter said of him, and I quote, "All we ever did was love him and want him to love us back." So now he stands, estranged from his children, divorced from their mother, habitual gambler, apparently only in love with himself, and he lives now in the shadow of darkness under a great cloud of his own making. It can happen to any of us. It is happening to some of us. A dream can be scuttled by a desire run amok. A hope can be dashed by a focus on self. An opportunity can be lost because of the overreach of greed. An achievement can be marred by thinking only of what we want to the exclusion of thinking of others. It can happen to any of us. It has happened to some. It is happening to others. A king is supposed to have his way. And when Ahab wanted to buy a piece of property that joined the palace grounds and the owner would not sell it, he took to his bed with pouting and childish behavior. He was denied something he wanted. And the story unfolds around an interesting cast of characters. There is the king, who is weak and wicked. There is his wife Jezebel, who is wicked and strong. There are the elders of Jezreel, who got along by going along. And then there is Naboth, the man of principle, who refused to sell his inheritance even to the king. The price offered was fair. Some things are more valuable than money. Some things are more valuable than land. It's not really true that every man has his price. Some cannot be bought. The story begins on such a reasonable note of negotiation and quickly escalates into a terrible tragedy. It is a story of a man who wanted a piece of property to round out the property that he had. It's a story as old as humankind is. We always want the piece of land that joins ours if we can get it. It begins, as I said, so reasonably. It ends in a sordid tragedy. A good man is stoned to death on trumped-up charges to fulfill a king's desire. The fact that the king allowed others to do his dirty work does not absolve him of moral responsibility. It never does. It is never suggested anywhere in the story that Naboth was offered anything but a fair price. As a matter of fact, the record goes to some length to show that he was offered a fair price. I'll give you a vineyard better than the one you have, or I'll pay you cash if that's what you desire. But the land was not for sale. It was inherited land. His roots went deep on that piece of property. It was not for sale. Jezebel comes to the rescue of her pouting and depressed king, who had turned his face to the wall and quit eating. She forges letters, contrives charges of blasphemy and treason, and cursing God and king against Naboth, and he is stoned to death. And in those days, a capital crime, when it was carried out, whatever the property in question, it reverted to the crown. So the king now prepares to assume ownership of the land that joined the palace. And when he got there, Elijah, God's man on the scene, greets him. "I have come," he said, "to place God's curse upon you, because you have sold yourself to the devil." I tell you, it's a story that's worth our taking a look at. It's a story as up to date as the morning dew. It's as old as human history. It's a story that builds itself around three or four key thoughts. Let's look at that together. The first thought is desire. Just because we want to doesn't mean that we ought to. You remember what Ahab said when he saw the land next to the palace? "I want it for a garden because it's so convenient to the palace." Apparently the king and queen had a winter retreat from the colder elevations of Samaria in Jezreel. It was convenient to the palace and he desired it. Friends, just because we desire something does not mean that we can have it or ought to have it. The land was not the king's land. It belonged to another. And that should have settled it. But it didn't. Greed ran rampant. Desire did evil things. Did you see the movie Wall Street? There's a scene in which Gordon Gekko, the company takeover expert, gives a speech to the stockholders of Teldar Paper. He is trying to convince them that it is in their best financial interest to vote his way and to repudiate the present management of the company. And he concludes his appeal to them by saying, "The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. It clarifies. It cuts through. It captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms. Greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning operation called the USA. Thank you very much." I'm told that these words spoken by Michael Douglas, who played Gekko, were lifted from the speech of a well-known Wall Street businessman who is presently in prison for doing, for lack of a better word, greedy things. This is a story we need to think about, friends. Desire can run amok. No one has the right to use another person for their own interest, for their own glory. Desire. Well, there's a story here about values as well. Some things are more important than land. Some things are more important than money. You can almost catalog the things that one should not do in reading the story of Ahab and Naboth. Ahab abandoned his values. In short order, his desire for a piece of land caused him to sit back and let his wife plan the death of an innocent man. It was a conspiracy to murder. It was compromising to his position as king. It placed the king in a position to be compromised by others. It was a violation of his trust to his nation and to his God. And on it goes. The bright spot, the only one in the story, is Naboth. The land had been in his family. He intended to hold on to it. It was a sacred trust to him. Some things are more valuable than money. And the quicker we learn this, the better off we are going to be. When the king confronted Elijah at the point of entry to the land that was now his, he was confronted with a moment of value clarification. He had acquired the land, but he had lost something far greater than himself. He had enlarged his holdings, but he had sold himself and had earned the scorn and judgment of God. I think Secretary Bennett was right. When his Secretary of Education, he said, if we want to improve our competitiveness, we must eventually attend to the issue of character. There is no more issue that is vital before the American society today than the issue of character. There is no real progress or security available to any of us apart from values that emanate in character, that have stood the test of time and God. Values. That's what this story is about. Desire and values. Look around you with the question of values in mind. More than 25% of all the abortions in America are on pregnant teenagers between the ages of 15 and 19. It is a question of values. What are we teaching our children? Someone said to me recently, oh, I don't worry about sex education. They get that at school. You know what they're getting at school? How to prevent diseases and how to keep from getting pregnant. They're not teaching them anything about saying no. Parents have that responsibility. Values. The Census Bureau reports that 8.8 million women in the United States with children under 21 years of age are living at home, single. The father is not present. And only 2.1 million of those fathers are supporting their children. What in the world is a man thinking about who will not support his children? It's a sorry man. It's a question of values. This story is up to date, friends. Desire. Values. Recently, I was in Texas. I go to Texas as often as I can now. My grandchildren are there. My daughter's also there, but I've got my priorities in order, friend. And I went to Amarillo to speak to a group of Presbyterians. The next day, I was in Dallas. I read an article in the paper, Ted Turner of Atlanta, the owner of a media conglomerate, had declared in a speech to some organization, national organization, that the Ten Commandments are now obsolete. And he gave 10 suggestions of his own. I wrote Mr. Turner about that. I said, I want to see your speech, because I'm going to comment on it publicly, and I want to address the issue in context. And I haven't heard from him. But is it obsolete, Mr. Turner, to put God first? To let no image of anything obscure his face in your life and in mine? Is it obsolete to reverence his name, to have a day of rest for worship and renewal and service to others? Is it obsolete to honor one's parents, to value life as sacred, to keep your promises to wife and husband, to tell the truth, to abandon false witness, to respect what belongs to others? Is all of that obsolete? These laws of God, are they obsolete? We have not broken them. They are breaking us.
And they will crush us if we do not obey them.
Values. That's what we're talking about. Values. Well, it's a story about desire and about values and about power. Might does not make right. Because one is in a position to do something does not mean that you ought to do it. Capacity to accomplish should be tempered by character and not governed by consensus or the lowest common denominator. As I've read this story again and again, I have become convinced that Ahab had to have known that others were doing his dirty work for him when they had official letters written and they affixed the king's seal to those letters. He had to know that his office was being used. The king had the power to do what was done without question. But he shouldn't have done it. He blemished his office and his name by allowing what happened. I will tell you that I've never thought that Oliver North was a hero. I have never thought that the president of this nation was well served by the lying and cheating and double dealing that went on in the basement of the White House. It never is. Might does not make right. As a matter of fact, might, capacity to change, to shape events, places upon you and me a tremendous obligation for service. Because God has given you the capacity to do something, He expects you to do something for His glory. Inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me. And when you did it not for the one of the least of these, you ignored me. And a lot of us are going to be crying out on that great day of judgment. Lord, when? When in God's name did I see you thirsty and gave you no water? Or hungry and gave you no food? Or naked and did not provide for you? Or sick and in prison and didn't visit you? You see, the sins of omission are going to send many, many people into outer darkness. Might does not make right. Power. Well, this is the story. I tell you, this story will preach, friends. It's a story that speaks about desire and value and power. It also is a story that talks about price. There's a payday someday. There are no secrets where God is concerned. You know, Mark Twain once wrote a story called A Medieval Romance, in which he outlined a complex plot and put all the characters in all kinds of tangled up outlandish situations. As a matter of fact, the story became so confused that Mark Twain, the author, could not figure out a way to finish the story. He stopped writing and he penned a note to his readers, and I quote, "The remainder of this thrilling and eventful story will not be found in this or any other publication, either now or in the future. I wash my hands of the whole business." Now, God doesn't do that. He doesn't say of you and me, "I wash my hands of it." In the heart of God is operative two things. Justice. Justice. God is fair, but He's just. The other thing that I'm counting on is mercy and grace. He never lets us off, but He never lets us go. When Noble Craig came home from Vietnam, he lost both legs and one arm, the sight of one eye, and was deaf. When his little boy Robert saw him get off the plane and walk and come toward his mother, he said to his mama, "Daddy doesn't have any arms or legs, does he?" "No, he doesn't." And little Robert said, "Let's not tell him." And when Noble Craig met his wife and they embraced. He said, "Don't you worry. Everything is going to be all right." All right? His teeth were wide shut because his jaw was fractured. He lost his hearing in the sight of his right eye. Two legs and an arm were missing. Everything, he said, is going to be all right. I can't drive a car, but I can sure hang on to somebody who can. We all can hang on. Hang on to the grace of God, who has promised not to let us off, but never to let us go. Hang on, hang on. Not in your own strength, but in God's strength. Father Titus Bradsma was a university president in Holland. He lived there during World War II. And with this I close. He was arrested by the Nazis and taken to Dachau. There he was isolated in an old dog kennel. His guards amused themselves by ordering him to bark like a dog when they passed by. Eventually, this good man, a priest and a university president, died from the torture. What the Nazis did not know was that he had kept a diary of his ordeal, writing between the lines a print in an old prayer book. And on one page we find these words addressed to Jesus. "No grief shall fall my way, but I shall see your grief-filled eyes. The lonely way that you once walked has made me sorrow-wise. Your love has turned to brightest light this night-like way of mine. Stay with me, Jesus, only stay. I shall not fear. If reaching out my hand, I feel that you're near." We can count on that. He's always near to you and me. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Be with us now as we go forth to ponder desire and power and values and the payday someday. In Jesus' name, amen.